Children, bye. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here as usual. I got you, Darren. So as usual, disclaimer. I'll encourage each and every one of us to study what we talk about on Sundays, even in our own personal time. There is no possible way where anyone here can, in 30 to 40 minutes, give you enough food to live your Christian life. So anyway, I don't know how God is going to speak to each and every one of us here today, but just know that everything I say is coming from a place of love. That's another disclaimer. Because this one was one of those ones where you're preparing it to speak it to people, but it's speaking to you as well. So just know that as I'm talking to you guys, I'm talking to myself too. So forgive me ahead of time. Anyway, our topic is Crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. And our main text is going to be from the book of Galatians. Our main text is going to be from the book of Galatians, but just to give you a brief overview of the book of Galatians, it's Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, where he preached the gospel. And Galatia is current-day Turkey, for those that don't know. And he wrote this letter to them to counter some false gospel that was creeping into the church. So Paul had preached a true gospel of the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. And anyway, he left, and some people came and started to preach a different gospel that you have to be circumcised to be saved. So you have to fulfill certain things in the law to be saved. So anyway, you can go study the book of Galatians. In essence, anyway, just let's look at Galatians 2, verse 15. This is kind of the central theme to the book. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." I must say that Maureen, this is one of the little birds. It's all good. Maureen knows what I'm talking about. Anyway, there is a certain tension in the scriptures when you're reading certain books. When you're reading the book of, like, the books that Paul wrote, if you take it to an extreme, it seems like everything is just by grace. You don't need to do anything. But when you read some other books, it will be like, no, you need to do some things. And some people can stretch it and be like, oh, you must do things. The grace is not sufficient. But there's a balance somewhere. There's a middle ground somewhere. And in this context, the middle ground is very key. We are saved by grace, but we are saved for good works. We are saved by grace, but we are saved for good works. There are good works that must be a result of us tapping into the grace that we have been saved by. If you take it all the way to the extreme on the grace side, it'll be like, whatever I do doesn't matter, there is grace. If you take it to the extreme on the work side, you end up in legalism and you only do, you never rest in God's finished work. But there's a balance. You are saved by grace to do good works for Christ. What does it mean to be justified? So I'm doing all this. This is kind of a background preamble before we get to our actual topic. What does it mean to be justified? It's a question. Anyone prefer any answers? My goodness, class. What? I love that, Glenn. Just as if we've never sinned. So a person is declared free from guilt or made right in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. That's what justification means in essence. So every one of us, we have, the scripture says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, in his finished work, in his death and resurrection, basically gives us, he gives us his righteousness. He clothes us with his righteousness. So when we come before God, we are just as if we had never sinned. But only if we appropriate the grace that Christ has made available. Right? Because the honest truth is that the price for sin, the price for all sin, has been paid. Just let's pause there for a second. The price of all sin has been paid. Every sin that any human being is going to commit in this world moving forward, the price has been paid by Jesus. Every sin that I'm going to sin tomorrow, next tomorrow, that we are all going to sin, the price has been paid. We are not called to pay that price. Jesus already paid that price. He already did. But do we live our lives like he did? Do we live our lives like he did? Just imagine that you have, I don't know, someone random, someone you don't know, willed you like $50 million. And you have no idea. And you're struggling financially. You're living barely paycheck to paycheck. But you have $50 million sitting somewhere. Can you just think about that for a second? If you could put yourself in those shoes. You have an abundance of stuff sitting somewhere, but you have no idea and you're suffering. Imagine the amount of joy, the amount of relief you would feel the day you found out that you had this inheritance sitting somewhere. Just think about it for a second. Why is it that in our spiritual walk, we have this immense inheritance sitting somewhere, and we're walking about living life, not living in the fullness of what Christ has done? Think about it. In Romans 5, for while we were, this is from verse 6, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. Finally at our main text. All that was an introduction. Yeah. Crucified with Christ as our topic. In Galatians 2, verse 20, saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll read it again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who can tell me some of the implications of this text that come to mind? Just anything random that comes to mind from this text. Peace. I like that. Surrender? Honestly, this scripture is one of those scriptures that we should really just sit on. Sit on, like, in your own personal time. Just sit there. Sit there. Read and reread and reread and reread and reread for light to come. This scripture will break so many chains. It will liberate us in so many ways. But only if light comes. And light doesn't come by just breezing through. So, just like you steep tea in hot water, steep your mind in these scriptures. One of the themes from this text that we just read is death to sin. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Christ died. He legit died. He didn't pass out. What are the implications of actual death? Death is end of life. No breath. I have been crucified with Christ. And we're linking this to death to sin. So imagine a dead body here. I know some doctors here have seen dead bodies, but not all of us have seen dead bodies. But just imagine a dead body laying on the floor here. Is it possible for that dead body to lie? To steal? To kill? Think of all the vices that we struggle with. Is it possible for that dead body to struggle with it? No? It's impossible, right? It's impossible for a dead body to struggle with sin, right? We have been crucified with Christ. It's impossible for a dead man to struggle with sin. But we still do. We still do. But if we have truly been crucified with Christ, and like I mentioned earlier, we truly appropriate the grace that is available in Christ's finished work. The goal is to be impossible to struggle with sin. Because if you truly died with Christ on the cross, you are dead to sin. Oh boy. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives in me. It is no longer you that lives. if you truly have given your life to Christ, this scripture is telling us that as we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ, what are the implications of his resurrection? After he resurrected, everything changed. Literally, his body changed. He died. He rose again. And in basically, after he left and sent the Holy Spirit here, the reason he sent the Holy Spirit here is so that he can have a representation everywhere in the world. So it's basically like little Christs spread across the globe. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. So the principle here is not a changed life. Because you know there's scriptures that talk about all things have passed away, all things have become new. That is true in one instance. But this scripture here is saying that he took your life and gave you his own. So your life is dead. It is his life that is alive in you. So we are supposed to be going about doing his business, not ours. Because that is what he wants to do. He has a goal in mind. For everywhere you find yourself on every given day, Christ has a goal in mind. There is something he's trying to do through you. In your family, in your workplace, on the street. There is something he wants to do through us. But have we reckoned ourselves dead to sin and alive in him? Because before you can have that mindset shift, you must reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. You must know beyond any shadow of doubt that the life you live here on earth is his life and not yours. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I find it very interesting that it actually specified it. The life I now, if it said the life I live by faith, it's different. But it specified it. The life I now live in the flesh. So it's not a spiritual, like, phenomenon or concept. It is practical that the life that we now live physically, in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. The life we now live in the flesh, basic desires, core behavioral characteristics. It's not abstract stuff. Our behavior changes. Our needs, our wants, our desires change. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? How can he who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who would have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. There is so much in this scripture. There is so much. But what I want to point out here is that we see that there is a conscious decision. That decision is not made for you. It's you make it yourself. Jesus cannot make it for you. It is a conscious decision to yield yourself, to present your body, to present your will to be used by God. Or to be used for sin. It's not unconscious. It talks about presenting your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, and also presenting your bodies as instruments of righteousness. It's conscious. Some things that we struggle with, we might think it's not conscious, but it's become second nature. But the scriptures is not lying. Let God be true and every man a liar. Even the one you feel like you trip up on, it's still a conscious decision. We yield our bodies to sin, or we yield our bodies to God. Please, can the worship team come up? Remember our main text. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. The life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Have you reckoned yourself dead to sin? Do you reckon yourself alive in Christ? It's a conscious mindset shift. It's not done for you. In Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We do the presenting. We're about to sing a song that we sang earlier about surrendering, about God consuming us. He's not going to consume you outside of your will. You must present your body to be consumed by Him. You know, sometimes we sing songs absent-mindedly, and we think it's a joke. You can lie in a song if you didn't know. You can actually lie in a song. I just implore you, if you're going to sing this song again, actually mean what you're saying, or maybe just keep quiet. It's no joke. Consume me? So we're going to worship again this song, but this time around, let's sing it prayerfully. We don't all need to stand. But if there is someone here, or if there are people here that want to present themselves, if this message has spoken to you in any way, shape, or form, and you want to reckon yourself dead to sin, Lord, I reckon myself dead to sin. I reckon myself alive in Christ. Lord, I present my body. I present my life to you. Consume me. If you really mean it, I'll ask you to stand, please.
It's a good word, and we're going to go into this time of singing this song. But I want to make it very clear for people that along with justification, there is a process of sanctification. And that the grace of God, as Ifani so eloquently put it this morning, is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that we lean into from the point of view of flippantly coming with sin and continuing with sin. But the truth of the gospel message is that in Christ, He's made us a new creation, but His grace is there for us in this process of sanctification. And so you may be sitting here today, and I want to make it very clear that there is a response that we make to Christ when we come to salvation, which says, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I make you my Savior. I ask that you would come and redeem me. I'm a sinner. I realize I need to be saved by grace. And it's not by works. And at that moment, there is justification. It's as Ifani Chukwu said, it's just as if we'd never sinned. But I don't want anybody getting an idea that this morning that based on the fact that maybe since that time there's been sin in your life, that you are now no longer dying to Christ. Okay? The truth of his word is that Jesus brings us in a process of sanctification. And that sanctification means that he is making us more like him. And therein lies the true grace, church. So this morning, each one of us can stand here because of that righteousness which covers you. And as Ifani Chuku has said, it's a call for us to be saying, Lord, I've died to sin no more. I do not need to sin. I do not want to sin. I am dead to Christ. But the truth of it is, dead to self. But the truth of it is that we're on a journey. And so the Bible makes this very clear, church. There is no judgment for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to understand that this morning, that this word, and this is not counteractive or contradicting what Ifani Chuku has preached, because that's truth. We are living set free by the blood of Christ. We are redeemed. We have been made new in Christ. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And yes, there is an absolute call over our life to completely die to self. But the reason why each one of us should be standing at this stage is because each one of us are in a process of sanctification. And each one of us should be saying, Lord, yes, if there's things in my life where I have not brought it under the sanctifying work of Christ, I want to bring that under that sanctifying work. I want it dead in my life. Does that make sense? We're on a journey, church. Don't hold back. Don't sit here. There can be a moment in some people's lives where they took and they go, oh, I've blown it. Therefore, it's no use. It's no use. That's not the truth of God's word. Okay, the truth of his word is that by his grace, we are saved. And as we are redeemed, and as we go on this journey of sanctification, he gives us the ability to stay and to live, as Ifani Chuku so eloquently put it, dead to self and alive in Christ. Does that make sense? Let's worship our King.
If you want to sing the song, sing the song. But as we sing the song, if you want to interact with God on your own, speak to him. Pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to him, and only the way that you can.